Amen. It's a pleasure to be with you. I've got sinus problems this morning. Something in Alabama. I'm allergic to Alabama. Just the whole state, and so it fluctuates between hickory, elm, and whatever else is in the air. So I'll be somewhere between a K-Love worship leader and Barry White. My voice is going to fluctuate. And so I apologize about that. I hope it doesn't distract you from the message. We're going to be in 1 Peter 1 this morning. And our scripture is going to be verses 3 through 9. But I'm really going to focus on verses 6 through 9. But just for the sake of context, wanted to remind you these brothers and sisters in Christ are in the fire. They're suffering for their faith. They're losing their livelihood. They're losing their businesses. Some of them are losing their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Peter answers the question for them that we're going to answer this morning. I'm sure we all, when we suffer, we ask this question, is it worth it? That's really all I want to know. When I'm going through it, I need to know, is it worth it? And that's what Peter's going to answer for us through God's word today. So let's read responsibly. This is the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The grass withers, the flowers fade. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. We need your spirit. Only by your Holy Spirit can we have eyes to see and ears to hear. And Father, this morning may your word be preached with the power and accompanied by the anointing of your spirit, so that men and women would be raised in newness of life and those in the grave would hear the voice of Christ come forth and live. God, build up your church this morning. Strengthen us. Remind us that Christ is worth it. Father, thank you for these things. We ask it in the precious blood of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. So one of the reasons I wanted to read this passage is in Brent, we often hear what's going on at Riverwood. We've been praying for Nora for quite a bit. We've been praying for the Shepherd family for a long time. We know that there are several of you that have gone through and continue to go through things. And it's the same way at Brent, at the prison and in the free world. I remember when I was in the chaplain school, our head chaplain said, preach to a hurting congregation and you'll always have someone to preach to. And so, so this morning, just want to remind you that, there is hope. There's hope when you're in the pit. There's hope when you're hurting. One of the great fathers of the faith, Charles Spurgeon, you might not know this, but he suffered from what he called the black dog, melancholy, depression. He suffered with it because when the church that he was pastoring, you know, if you know anything about Charles Spurgeon, he was called the Prince of Preachers. His church had outgrown the capacity of the building, and so they had to rent a theater, a music hall. And on June 17th, 1891, the crowd was filled. Thousands and thousands of people had come to hear him preach. And then someone yelled fire. Someone yelled fire. They began to think that the columns were collapsing. And all of a sudden, everyone scattered. And in the midst of that scattering, dozens of people were injured. And several people were actually killed. And he wrestled with that because he was the pastor. He was preaching. He was responsible. He was in charge. And this is what he says. He says, quote, I have sometimes met carefree Christians whose happiness seems to thrive on their choice to protect themselves from the world's suffering. to turn away from the realities of the poor, the disabled, the diseased, the hungry children, the aborted babies, to plug their ears to the cries of the damned as they enter eternity without Christ and without hope. Spurgeon, at that point in time of his life, understood what it meant to lose. He understood what it meant to suffer. He understood what it meant to have pain and sorrow at a very young age. But as he went through all these things, and just once again, historical context, people at this time were gossiping against him, slandering. They were running articles against him in the London Times. He was just as much hated as he was loved by the public. But as he went through all those times in his life, I want you to hear what he said. He said, "My witness is that those who are honored by the Lord in public usually have to endure a secret chastening, carry a peculiar cross, lest by any means they exalt themselves and fall into the trap and snare of the devil. This depression comes over me whenever the Lord is preparing a larger blessing for my ministry. The cloud is blackest before it breaks and overshadows before it yields a deluge of mercy. Yes, depression has now become to me a prophet in rough clothing, a John the Baptist, if you will, heralding the nearer coming of my Lord's richer bounty. So have far better men found it. The scourging of the vessel has fitted it for the master's use. Immersion in suffering has preceded the filling of the Holy Ghost. Fasting gives us an appetite for the banquet. The Lord is revealed on the backside of the desert while his servants keep the sheep and wait in solitary awe. Wilderness is the way to Canaan. The lowest valley leads to the highest mountain. Defeat prepares us for victory. The raven sent before the dove. The darkest hour of the night precedes the breaking of the dawn." This is what suffering does. Suffering prepares us for glory. Suffering prepares us for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Suffering prepares us so that we could finally be fit for use. God really can't use you if you've never been through anything. I'm sorry, that's not the way it works. That's why I don't really listen to Joel Osteen. You ain't got nothing to tell me if you're riding in a $37 million jet. I don't want to hear it. Find me somebody that has suffered for Christ. Find me for somebody who has carried their cross. Find me somebody that shows the lashings and scourging of this world because they know the sweetness and essence of Christ. Why do I say that? Because that's what the Bible says. That's what we're going to learn this morning. And how do I know it's a lesson that we have to learn? Because I live in Alabama. You know what we do when people die? We have a celebration of life. We have a home going. We have lost our capacity to lose. We've lost our capacity to suffer. We've lost our capacity to mourn and lament. We've lost it. I've told my kids and my wife, when I die, don't you dare celebrate my life. That means you didn't love me. Hopefully you grieve the fact that I'm gone. You don't grieve as those who have no hope, but hopefully you're sad Dad is gone. But we've lost our capacity to mourn. And so guess what? As Spurgeon said, the diseased, the depressed, the downcast, the brokenhearted, we have a hard time coming alongside them because we just don't know what they're going through. And I say that as someone who, yes, it hurts to lose. Yes, it hurts, but it's okay. It's okay. You can actually praise the Lord while you're in the pit. You can actually praise God while you're lost, while you're losing, while you're hurting. You see, the first thing I want you to see this morning, if you love Jesus, that's the premise, if you love Jesus, trials will come. It's coming. It's going to happen. You remember the writer of Hebrews states it plainly, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness.
Yes, it hurts. Yes, there's pain, there's loss, there's sorrow, there's tears. Yes, and at the same time, I know that it's doing something. I know that it's a process. It's amazing. Nick Saban used to say, trust the process. In the church, we're like, run from the process. Forget the process. Throw the process off. This is the process. Let me share some passages with you. Other place in Hebrews 5:8. Jesus, it was written, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now, if Christ needed to suffer so that he could learn obedience, and he was fully God and fully man, he was perfect, being perfected, how much more do I need to learn? Later on, for us in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, for those whom the Lord disciplines, he scourges every son he loves. So what does that mean? He says later on in verse 8, if you are without discipline, of which we've all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Part of the process of growing up in my home is you are going to get a spanking. Why? Because to spare the rod is to spoil the child. That's the Old Testament. To withhold the rod of discipline from my child is to send their soul to hell. That's in Proverbs 2. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart. That's in Proverbs 2. See, all that stuff in the Bible, I actually believe it. And it's not figurative. It's not a figurative stick. It's not a figurative rod. It's not a timeout. Why? Because just as the Bible says, if you're without discipline, then you're illegitimate. I want my kids to know I love them. I love you enough to stop and correct you, stop and spank you, stop whatever in the world is going on and pour my life into you. Nothing's more important than the heart of my child. And yet, for us as Christians, as soon as the discipline starts to come, we run. We run. As soon as things get hard, we bail out. I didn't sign up for this, Lord. Wait a minute. Isn't this what it says in 2 Timothy 3? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Wait a minute. Maybe Paul was wrong. Well, what does Jesus say? In the world you have tribulation. What does Jesus say? Pick up your cross and follow me. What does Jesus say? Therefore, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. I keep running into this passage of suffering and persecution. Well, maybe there's something else. Matthew 19, Lord, we left everything. We followed you. What then is there for us? And remember what Jesus says? Jesus says, anyone that leaves everything behind and follows him would receive back 100-fold houses, brothers, sisters, mother, children, farms. And you're like, yes, keep reading. Because in the next breath, in verse 30, what does he say? Along with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. You can't get away from the fact if you love Christ and if you follow Christ, trials will come. I'm not saying if you love him and you do this, you'll get saved. I'm talking to Christians. Because see, we have the option. We have the option of sometimes we opt out of the process. Sometimes we just say, I'm good, Lord. I'm good right where I am. I've grown enough. I know enough. I've seen enough. I've got enough of you, Lord. I'm good. Are we saved? Absolutely. Are we growing? Absolutely not. Are we saved? Absolutely. Is God going to use us? Absolutely not. We've decided to sit the rest of life out. And there are many Christians that do this. They answer the question, is it worth it? Not really. I'll just take my salvation and I'll be okay. You see, we talk about life abundantly, and that is absolutely true. But do you know what the life abundantly is? It's Christ. It's more and more of his presence, more and more of his spirit. It's more and more of understanding who he is, the nature and person of his work. It's drawing closer to him. It's not stuff. It's him. Isn't that what God told Abraham? I am your exceedingly great reward. He didn't say it's the land and the honey. It's me. Abraham, you're going to get more of me. Abraham, you'll experience more of me. Abraham, you'll be in my presence. Isn't that what Moses gave up all the riches in Egypt for? Lord, I want to see your glory. What did Moses want to see? I want to see the face of God. I want to be in his presence. I want to experience his mercy, grace, goodness, long suffering, and kindness. I want to know him. That's it. Paul said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. That's it. And I'll lose everything to get it. But for us, we think there's a different way. Maybe if I go get a degree, I'll get more of it. Maybe if I get more money, I'll get more of it. Maybe if I become an officer in the church, I'll get more of it. Maybe if I do this thing over here, I'll get more of it. Rather than the way to get more is to have less. You lose. So the second thing I want you to see, there's purpose for the pain. There is sanity during your suffering. You can actually praise God in the pit. How? Because you need to understand he loves you and this trial is meant to refine your faith. Notice what he says here. Notice what he says. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So notice that he says right there in verse 7, that what? The stuff that you're going through, your faith, that your faith. Well, what about my faith? My faith needs to be tested. You say, we talk about faith. Faith is how we're saved, right? By grace through faith, you've been saved, right? We walk by faith. Right? We're called to walk by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith is pretty important. Faith is the thing that we need to grow. My account doesn't need to grow. My faith needs to grow. My house doesn't need to grow. My faith needs to grow. This is the most important thing you possess, your faith. It's a gift given to you by God. And so Peter says, listen, the world's going to be focused on gold. Let me tell you what's more important than gold, your faith. Gold won't get you to heaven. Faith will. This faith needs to grow. This faith needs to be strengthened. This faith needs to be tested. Faith is what you need. And once again, that word proof and tested, it means to see if it's approved. Okay? Now, this isn't something new. You see this in Proverbs 25:4. Take away the dross from the silver, and there comes forth a vessel for the finer. I watched that show, How It's Made, right? And I don't know if you kids have seen that, How It's Made. They talk about how you make skateboards and rockets and kind of everything. Milk, cheese, all of it, How It's Made. Apple juice. One episode they had, how do they make steel? And so I don't know if you kids know this. It doesn't come out looking like pieces like this. And so they've got these huge rocks. And they take these rocks and they put them inside this huge vessel. And all of a sudden the vessel goes inside this huge burner that's as hot as the sun. And it comes out and all the rocks are melted. But then there's this nasty stuff on the top. And so you see the guy walk over there and he's got this, looks like a big spoon thing. And he's scraping the top of it and he's throwing this stuff out. And he keeps scraping it and he puts it back in the fire. And he scrapes it some more, puts it back in the fire. Till finally he looks at it. And it's pure. It's pure, whatever it's supposed to be, steel, iron, aluminum. And he looks at it, and you know how it's done? You know how it's finished? You know how the blacksmith says, I've completed the work. There's no dross. There's no impurities. It's 100% pure, whatever it is, and he can see his reflection. And so Peter's saying, listen, God is putting you in the furnace, and it's a furnace. It's a fire. It's not a spa. It's not a shelter. It's not a palace. It's not a cathedral. It's a furnace. You're put in that furnace. Why? So that the dross, the impurities, the sin, the transgressions, the things that you don't even know in your heart. You say, there's stuff in my heart I don't know about. Yes, David says in Psalms, how can a young man keep his way pure? By hiding my word in thy heart. Lord, forgive me of the transgressions that I'm not even aware of. You see that in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord makes us perfect. But there are things in our hearts that we can't even see. Jesus told them before he transcended, he said, there are many things I would like to tell you, yet you're not able to hear them. And so there is stuff I can't hear yet. So God puts me in the fire and he takes a little bit more off. Why? Because he wants to reflect his glory in me. He wants me to look like his son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because I am his son. He's doing this in me to make me more like his greater son, Jesus Christ. It's not because he's angry. It's not because he's mad. This is not God getting his pound of flesh. This is why Peter says, don't be surprised by this. This is the process. This is what it looks like. This is why you don't hear many conferences on suffering. Why? Who wants to register for that? Who's going to drive down to Orlando, Florida for a week, spend $2,000 to be told, you want to grow? God's got to put you in the furnace. No, I want to hear some books, some lectures, hang out with some really cool celebrity preachers, and eat good and have a great time. I'm not going to spend $2,000 for you to tell me, you want to grow in Christ Jesus? You want to be more like him? Suffer. No, forget that, man. You're paying $2,000 for that. That's why we don't have those conferences. And yet, this is the process. You see, we sing this all the time, right? How firm a foundation. This is where we sing it, but do you really believe it? What does he say? The flame will not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume, thy gold to refine. We sing that. Do I believe it? Because all of a sudden, when I start feeling those flames licking, it's like, I got to get out of here. This is too hard. This is too hard. It's time for me to bounce. Time for me to go. I don't know if you guys know this. The life expectancy of a pastor now, within 2 years, 85% of them are out. They're out. Within 2 years, 85% have quit the ministry. They're gone. You know why? Because there is fire in the church. R.C. Sproul used to say, he said, I would never be a pastor. Ever. You know why? He said, you know what people do after church? They go home, they start carving up the roast, and they have roast pastor. He said, I'm a teacher. I'm a professor. No one critiques me. I critique them. He said, I'm not here for people to critique me. That's what it is. That's why guys get out of the fire, because it leads to suffering. But there's purpose to it. There's purpose to this pain. There's purpose. What's the purpose? Well, notice as he goes through here. He says, though now it's for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials for the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise. So the first thing I want you to see, notice he says, for a little while. Okay? It's just temporary. It really is. It's just temporary. I love scrapbooks. My wife and daughter used to scrapbook all the time. I'm encouraging them to do it again. Because in the scrapbook, you can look at a picture and that point in time is just frozen. And you can look back and you can say, I remember that picture. And I remember what was coming right after it. Or you can look at a picture and you say, I remember what was going on in that picture. And I remember God brought me out of it. You can look at those pictures and you can see God before, God during, and God after. That's why I love scrapbooks. You can remember the fear, the loss, the sorrow, the pain. And you, what do you want to do? You want to go back and tell yourself, you know what? It's going to be okay. You're still here. It's going to be okay. Don't lose heart. Don't quit. Don't give up. Trust God. Praise him in the storm. Do what Job said. Though he slay me, I will praise his name. Do that. It's only for a little while. Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute, you don't understand. A little while? It's been years. It's been years. It's been years. Yes, I understand that. But compared to eternity, it's nothing. That's why Paul says, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Where did Paul write that? In the context of talking about his whippings, his scourgings, his beatings, his shipwreck, his imprisonment. He said, it's a light momentary affliction. It's light compared to the surpassing glory that's waiting for me on the other side. It is okay. It's just temporary. But then notice also what he says. If necessary. if necessary. I love he puts that little word in there, if necessary. Why? Well, because it's necessary. It's necessary. Charles Spurgeon, when he was commenting on this, he said, it is absolutely necessary for Christians to sometimes be downcast. It's necessary to sometimes go through the shadow of the valley of death. It's necessary for us to be distressed and despond. It's necessary. Why? So that we can go to others who are having that same issue and say, listen, this is the grace, comfort, and peace that was given to me when I was in the valley of the shadow of death. Let me offer that same grace, mercy, and peace to you that God extended to me. God literally puts us in places so that we can give what we've been given. I've received it. Now it's time to give it. We're not here to hoard stuff. You see, Christians, unfortunately, we started to think our job is the hoarding business. We hoard up these blessings. We hoard up this grace. We store it all up. God just keeps showing mercy and grace and favor to me. I'm going to store it up. I want more and more and more. Rather than we're just channels. We're just channels. God drops off the dump truck and I just start scooping and giving it out. What? Everything. All of it. I lose everything for him. All of it. Life, health, resources. All of it is his. We're just channels. Why? Because all of this is temporary. We've got something greater coming. I teach Pilgrim's Progress every year now to the Ligonier cohort. And so I read a lot of John Bunyan, a lot of it. And you want to know what scares me most about John Bunyan? Everybody know who John Bunyan is? Pilgrim's Progress? The book that's only been surpassed by the Bible in sales in history. You need to read it or you might not be going to heaven. Y'all know that, right? So, you know what scares me about Bunyan? Everything I read from him, everything that he's teaching, he really believes suffering is normal, useful, essential, and God-ordained in the life of a Christian. That's scary. You know, when we have our new membership classes, I don't know what Riverwood does. That's not one of the classes we have. Today's class is on suffering. This suffering is normal, useful, essential, and God ordained to be a part of your life until you die. You know, Jesus did that though, right? I mean, he said, if you come after me, pick up your cross, which meant death. He literally said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. He said, there's going to be trials and tribulations in this world. He said, through many tribulations, we're going to enter into. I mean, he said all this, but do I really believe it? Let me tell you what's going on in the world. 1 in 7 Christians is persecuted in the world right now. 1 in 5 in Africa. 2 in 5 in Asia. 388 million suffering intense persecution right now. In the 20th century, 45 million Christians lost their lives. More than every century before combined. So yes, the 1st through the 19th, Adam, and that's what you get for the 20th century. Less than that. 45 million. Do we believe that? You see, we've got to understand this is God doing this. This is not the devil. This is God. Tertullian said in the 2nd century, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. This is how the church grows. The world sees us lose. The world sees us suffer. The world sees us endure hardship like a good soldier. And the world says, how in the world could you do that? And you say, I can't. It's God's grace in me. The world sees you lose and yet you praise. The world sees you stricken down and yet you rise up in praise. How do you do that? God's grace. You understand that this is in his control. This is part of what he does. Why? So that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why. You see, this passage, when you say, what glory and honor is Jesus talking about? Well, in one sense, he's talking about Christ. Christ gets all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. Amen, hallelujah, yes. And then in a second sense, it's for you. You do understand there's a second justification, right? Let me explain that. Stop Everybody out there that's about to throw stuff at me. The second justification is not anything's imputed to us, but it's where God openly acknowledges and acquits us before all of creation that we are His. That's the second declaration or justification, if you will. God openly acknowledges us. We're acquitted. We're innocent. We are now in Christ before all of creation at the great white throne of judgment. And how do we get there? Well, what did you do with your life? How did you live your life? You know, you go to Matthew 7 and you see there are degrees of suffering. Who are the people that suffer the worst in hell? Those who prophesied in His name. Those that did miracles in His name. The people first in line to go to hell are the prophets and the preachers that fleeced the flock and led God's people astray. That's the people that are first in line to go to hell. So who are the people that are first in line to go to heaven? Who are the people that enjoy the most? Those that gave the most. Those that sacrificed the most. Those that spilt their blood. Those that gave all. Is heaven heaven? Yes, absolutely. But let me explain something to you. Heaven is heaven. Some people are going to have one of these little sippy cups when they get to heaven. That's what you got. You decided I wanted to enjoy as much of this world and have a little bit of Christ. Well, that's what you got when you get to heaven. It's heaven. Some folks are going to have a little cup. Okay, you did a little bit more. You decided to show up for Sunday school. That's good. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about the experience of your salvation. Some folks, like John Bunyan, they are going to be swimming in the ocean of God's mercy and grace for all of eternity. Why? Because He laid it all down. All of it. Nothing was held back. Nothing was withheld for the cause of Christ. Some of y'all are holding back. And you're going to get a sippy cup when you get there. Some of y'all, your butt might still be smoking. You just got in. Barely. You prayed that prayer that one night, and God got you. Some of y'all are going to be walking down the streets of gold with the angels because you gave it all away in this life. You invested in the place where thieves don't break in. You invested in the place where nothing rusts and rots. You invested in the place that was eternal. And God saw it. God knew it. Who did Jesus commend? The widow. What did she give? $1 million? 2 mites. Why did Jesus commend her? Because she didn't give out of abundance. She gave all that she had. She didn't know if she would ever eat again. She didn't know if she would live or die, but she knew, I want the Lord to have what I got. We look at those passages and we say, well, no, that's not how that works. That's exactly how it works. Just read it for its face value. That's exactly what He meant, and that's why He said it. Because everybody else was filling up the coffers and blowing their horns. Everybody else was coming up there, and they were so proud of what they were giving. And this woman didn't give out of abundance. She gave all that she had because she loved her Lord and Savior. All of it. What am I going to give the Lord? Everything I got. You can praise Him from the pit. You can praise Him when you're losing. How? Well, notice, He says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. What's this? Your salvation. You see, Martin Luther used to say, you know, they asked him, they said, why do you preach the gospel every week? Because my people forget it every week. What does that mean? The greatest fear is when you walk out this door, you forget everything you just heard. Isn't that the parable of the sower? The seed was scattered, and as soon as the seed was scattered, the ravens came in and snatched up the seeds. Why? So those seeds could never take root. You're going to walk out this door, and something's going to happen, and you're going to forget everything you heard. And you're not going to go back and invest. You're not going to go back and give your life away. You're not going to go suffer for the cause of Christ. You're not going to say it's worth it. And you're going to miss that blessing. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. I'm just saying you're not going to be used. Do you realize that is the blessing of our salvation? That's the blessing. The blessing is not money. The blessing is not stuff. The blessing is when you see someone delivered from death to life. The blessing is when you see somebody called out of the grave by Christ and now walking in newness of life. The blessing is when God says, look, I know you're messed up, but I want to use you. Come here. I'm going to use you to touch this person. I'm going to use you to deliver this soul. I'm going to use you to plant this field. I'm going to use you to tear down this wall. I am going to use you. That is the blessing. That's the blessing. Do you want to be used? I'm sure this church is like every other church. We're always looking for hands. And then people start staring at their belly button and saying, well, that's not my gift. How much gifting do you need to hand out a bulletin? How much gifting do you need to run a vacuum cleaner? How much gifting do you need to make sure the three-year-olds don't stab each other and bite each other? How much gifting do you need to open your home to some college kid that's hungry? How much gifting do you need to press play and let's just go through a Ligonier series? How much, you see, it's not gifting. It's am I available? And most people say, I ain't available. Why? Because you're not looking at your salvation. That's what Peter does with these people that are suffering. Peter says, I want you to look at this. When you get in the pit, when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, I want you to understand who saved you. You need to understand who your Jesus is. It's the same Jesus that said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me, and I will never leave you even to the end of the age. It's the same Jesus that said, I will always be with you. The same Jesus that called you from life to death. The same Jesus that walked on water. The same Jesus that healed the blind. The same Jesus that created stuff out of nothing. That same Jesus is always with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing in life or death, neither angels nor demon, neither height nor depth, nothing can separate from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And so when you're in the pit, look at Jesus. Remember this salvation that you have, and it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I love what Habakkuk says. It's Habakkuk 3. Y'all probably don't even know who Habakkuk is, right? It's one of that little small, it's like two pages. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor be fruit on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, the fruit, the fields yield no food, the flock be cutting off, there be no herds for the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That's bad. That's a bad day. No figs on the trees, no fruit on the vines, no olives, no food in the field, no flocks. No herds? That's bad. And Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. When it gets bad, when you're in the hospital, when you're feeling the depression, when all hope seems lost, take a look at this. What? Your salvation. Do you realize what God did to you? Do you realize what God did for you? Do you realize God, as Harry Reader should say, God delivered you from the power of sin. God delivered you from the penalty of sin. And God is preserving you. Someday he will deliver you from the presence of sin. That is what God has done for you. What have you done for him lately? What have you done? I'm not saying work your way to heaven. I'm just saying, has the joy of your salvation kind of faded out? Listen, I'm reformed as it gets. If you cut me, I'm going to bleed the Westminster. In our circles, it is easy for us to lose the joy of our salvation. Why? Because everything becomes propositional truth. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Did you get the answers correct? Did you memorize the catechism? Did you score an A on the test? This is what we do. We got to make sure everything looks good and everything's perfect. I've been to churches where literally there's a clock in the back of the wall, and you know, at this 5 minutes into the sermon, 7 minutes in, 8 minutes in, 9 minutes and 15 seconds, 20, the whole service is scripted. The Holy Spirit doesn't have time to move. Everything is scripted. We're so afraid that somebody might have an emotion. So we're so afraid that the Holy Spirit might fall and mess up what we're trying to do here. And so I love what he says in verse 8 here. He says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. Do you love him? Do you love Jesus? Now stop before you answer that, because we're going to qualify it. When I say, do you love Jesus? I want you to remember the church in Ephesus. Jesus said, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. You found them out to be false. You've persevered. You've endured for my name's sake. You have not grown weary. And you say, yes, that's me. And then Jesus says, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. Wait a minute. We threw out the false apostles. Yep. Wait a minute. We endured. Yep. Wait a minute. We had the correct doctrine. Yep. Wait a minute. We subscribe fully to the confession in our service. Look. Yep, 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 yep. But you don't love me. That's exactly what Jesus just said to them. But you don't love me. Now, let me put it in terms you guys, you'll understand. Okay? If your wife looks at you and says, do you love me? This is what you don't do. I paid the bills. I bought you a car. I put food in the pantry. I got you some shoes. I put the kids in school. Don't start going through that list. That's not what she's asking. Do you love me? That's what she's asking. Do you love me? And that's what I'm asking you. Do you love Jesus? Because in our circles, once again, love is, look at all the stuff I did. Not asking that. Do you have an affection for Christ? You see, Jonathan Edwards talked about religious affections. And I'll put it to you like this. This is what he said. He said, how do we grow in our love and affection for Christ? How do we fan the flames of spiritual affection? This is what he says. Quote, Jesus suffered that we might be delivered. His soul was exceedingly sorrowful unto death to take away the sting of sorrow that we might have everlasting consolation. He was oppressed and afflicted that we might be supported. He was overwhelmed in the darkness of death and hell that we might have the light of life. He was cast into the furnace of God's wrath that we might swim in the rivers of his pleasure. His heart was overwhelmed in the flood of sorrow and anguish so that our hearts might be filled and overwhelmed with the flood of eternal joy. Yes, I understand you are committed to Christ. You're here, but do you love him? Do you? Yes, I understand you're committed to your wife. Do you love her? Are you growing in your love and affection for her? That's what he's asking. Because notice the church here, they say, though you don't see him, you love him. You're suffering for him. You're enduring for him. You're losing for him. And oh, I see the love that you have for him. Why? Because that love is manifested in joy that's inexpressible. You want to know how we know if we love Jesus? Our worship changes. It's not dry. It's not stale. Oh man, we should be moved when we hear some of these songs. Our hearts should be full. Our eyes should be overwhelming if we love him. It's so easy. It's so easy to lose that love. I want to leave you with this. There's a book by John Bunyan. It's the counsel to the suffering heart. I would encourage anybody that's going through anything, even if you're not, just to read it. And I'm just going to summarize what he said. I can't quote the whole book, but this is basically a summary of what he said. When trials press upon you, remember, you are not lost and you are not alone. God has allowed and ordained this path not to crush you, but to draw you near. Suffering for righteousness' sake is never wasted. If your suffering helps you grow in conformity to Jesus, it is never wasted. This suffering is a mark of those that belong to Christ, because suffering shapes your soul. Suffering polishes your crown. Suffering is something the world does not understand. You see, the world will misunderstand you. The world will oppose you. The world will wound you. God sees every scar. God gathers up every tear. Your calling and hardship is simple and sacred. Simple, not complicated, but it's hard. What is it? Trust your soul to God and keep doing good. You say, man, that's really, it is. It is not complicated. Trust your soul to God. Go do good. Don't let bitterness take root in your heart. Never trade truth for comfort. Never repay injury with injury. We don't overcome hate with hate. I tell my kids in jiu-jitsu, how do you fight fire? With fire, more fire. No, you fight fire with water. We don't do hate for hate. We overcome hate with love, the love of Christ. Instead, we walk gently, we speak honestly, we love steadfastly, and we leave the outcome into the Lord's hands. The Lord is a faithful creator. He's the one who formed you, redeemed you, and He will not abandon you. He holds your soul when your body is threatened. He strengthens your heart when your courage trembles. He turns every blow of persecution into deeper holiness and richer joy. Rest in Him. Stand firm in Him. Know that the God who calls you to suffer is the God who keeps you in the suffering. God did not put those men into the fire and leave them alone. He didn't pull them out of the fire. He got into the fire with them. One day, all of your wounds in this life will be turned into scars in glory. It's okay. It's going to be okay. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. God will never abandon you. And all of it is ordained to draw you close. Let's pray. Faithful, loving, merciful Father, You see every burden we carry, every wound we cannot even name. In our trials, teach us to rest our souls in Your hands. Give us the grace to keep doing good even when it's hard. Teach us to walk gently, especially when we're wronged. And help us to hold fast to the truth of Your word, even when we're afraid. God, we pray that You would strengthen our hearts, knowing that You created us, You care for us, and You do not abandon the work of Your hands, especially Your children. Lord, turn our suffering into sanctification. Help us to walk in dependence upon You. And Lord, remind us that these wounds will someday be crowns that we throw down at Your feet. Lord, keep us steady, keep us faithful, keep us close to Jesus until the day when every sorrow is healed and You Yourself wipe away every tear. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.